Mighty God, Everlasting Father, here we are again in your presence, not to hear the words of a man, but to hear the words of God. Lord, help us to banish all earthly matters from our minds, to lift our eyes heavenward, where Jesus often looked as he walked upon this earth. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would come down in response to our earnest plea, that God would be in this place, and that he would move from heart to heart and from mind to mind, impressing upon the soul the truth, that we might be changed, sanctified by your word, because your word is truth. Father, we trust that you will grant this request not because we ask or because we are worthy, but because of our great need. This is our prayer, and we trust that you'll help this to be our experience. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message is Early in the Morning. Early in the morning. How many people here would say you are not a morning person? You say, I'm not a morning person. Let me see your hands. Okay, that's about half and half. I'm not a morning person. Well, let me share with you the benefits that you're missing out on. How many of you say you are a morning person? Okay, so I'm going to share with you the benefits of being a morning person. There's been several research studies upon this issue, that there's something about the early morning. There was a study in Texas that discovered that students who were early morning risers or who were morning people, they had better grades. And in America, we call it your GPA. I don't know if you guys have GPA in England. But in America, we have GPA on the scale from 0 to 4.0 is perfect. This is an A. And on average, people who are morning people had a 1 point higher GPA than people who are night owls. Another study in Harvard noticed that people who are morning people are more proactive. A, they spend more time thinking about their long-range goals. And B, they feel more in charge of their day and of their lives. Number three, people who are early morning risers, they actually anticipate problems more than people who are not early morning risers. And in fact, they spend time minimalizing these anticipated difficulties that leads them to be more efficient throughout the day. People who are morning risers are actually better planners, scientifically. People who are morning risers usually take time to exercise in the morning, more consistently, produce more discipline, and this is the common habit of the most successful people in the world. The average CEO who is running a multi-billion dollar multinational corporation rises at 4 a.m. in the morning and is at the job by 8 a.m. This is the CEO of Twitter, Facebook. I can go on if you want me to name bigger names than that. People who are early morning risers get better sleep. Not just the number of hours, but the actual quality of the sleep is better. People who are early morning risers are more optimistic, more agreeable, have greater levels of satisfaction, and are more conscientious people. People who are night owls are associated with people who are irritable, but they are associated with higher levels of creativity. People who are early morning risers also have an easier commute to work because they leave before all the traffic hits. Amen to that. People who are early morning risers enjoy a quiet hour before the rest of the office arrives. They typically enjoy their jobs more. And last but not least, early morning risers have more family time. They end up not bringing their work home because they got to jump on the day by getting up early in the morning. I told a woman who was coming to me about her husband being a priest of her home. She was trying to encourage him in a way that a wife may encourage her husband sometimes. Probably not what he interprets as encouragement, but in her mind, it's encouragement. And one of the things that I had to do with this woman is I said, so your problem with your husband is that he's not taking the spiritual initiative in your house. She said, yes. I said, okay, so let's take your husband's schedule. So give me his schedule. So he wakes up, he cooks breakfast for her and the kids, goes to work by 8 a.m., right? He's out the house. 8 a.m., he's commuting, gets to work by 9, works until 5, commutes 45 minutes back home. Then he's supposed to spend time with the kids, sit down for dinner, right? Have worship and put them to bed. I said, so looking at your husband's schedule, let me ask you a question. When would he have time to study the Bible? If this was your schedule, where would you place it? She kind of looked around. Well, I guess if I took care of breakfast in the morning, then he would have some time in the morning. So I said, how much time would he have if you cooked breakfast instead of him? Maybe 45 minutes. I said, how much time do you think a man needs to spend with God to be a spiritual leader? 45 minutes a day? Do you think that is sufficient? So she was thinking to herself, this is really odd. I never thought about this way. I said, yeah, because when he comes home, what's the expectation? Spend time with me, spend time with the kids, put them to bed, have dinner together as a family. That's the expectation. So by the time he wants to spend time with God, what should he be doing? Spending time with you, because now the kids are asleep. You got to spend time with your wife. Then that goes until 10 o'clock. Well, he can't stay up too late because he has to get up early in the morning. So now she's a little confused about what to do. Then I looked at him and I said, have you ever thought about getting up 2 hours earlier? Never crossed his mind. Because getting up early in the morning is not an option. I said, then what you're saying is being a spiritual priest is not an option. You see, we have this thing in the Marines that people often say in the military that Marines are very overly confident. And sometimes they're true. It's true. Marines are overly confident. But this is how we would end up this way as Marines. It's because when you're going through Marine Corps training, anytime you think something is too difficult, your superior will always remind you of something you are not willing to sacrifice to get it. So you look on your physical fitness exam and you'll say, listen, I want to be able to run 5K in 18 minutes. You'll say, man, there's no way, you know, sorry, I just can't do it. You know, I got knee problems. We'll have all these excuses. My superior would say, Sebastian, if you decided to run when it wasn't just time for company runs 2 times a week, you would probably get your time down to 18 minutes. If you decided to understand why we do the singing when we're running, which is to train your breathing and your lungs, you would understand what we're trying to do and you would practice and develop your lung capacity so you could run faster and longer with greater speed. If you realize how to actually run, you wouldn't be hurting your knees when you're running if you learn proper form. But you see, you don't want to take time to do that. You want to run and then get off and go to the club and go do what you want to do. But then you want to complain that you're running 23 minutes and you're out of breath because you're not willing to sacrifice what it takes to get there. And the early morning is always a reminder of what we are willing to sacrifice for. There was a project that was started by a woman named Karen Strucker called the 4 a.m. Project. She started a blog 5 years ago about, show me a picture. She's a photographer. And she says, I want to see what you see at 4 o'clock in the morning, wherever you are in the world. So these photographers were literally taking pictures all over the world, uploading it to the blog of where they were at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm saying, who in the world is up at 4 o'clock in the morning with a camera and lucid, right? Who actually going to take it out? Ashley's like, I do it all the time. It's like, but when you think about this in your mind, that how is it possible that a person who is a photographer in a desire to show their photographic ability on a blog at 4 o'clock in the morning is more willing to get up early than a Christian who claims that they want to go to heaven, who claims that they want reformation power in order to reach out to their community. It makes no sense, but let's even get even more funny with this. I realize that getting up early in the morning is something that everybody has done at some point in their life. I want you to think for a moment about Christmas morning. When you were a kid, nobody had to wake you up on Christmas morning. You were waking up everybody else. Me and my sister used to count, right? Go to sleep. We try to set our alarms in our room for like midnight, because once it turns 12 o'clock, it's Christmas. Then we would get up 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. My mom would look at us with the death look that only a Jamaican mother can look at you with. You better not knock on my door. So we say, well, we're just going to watch TV 2-3 in the morning until my mother wakes up to open gifts. Why are we up early in the morning on Christmas? Because we are so excited about Christmas morning. Can you say amen? Because we are excited about that particular thing, I wonder then, what is our feeling about prayer if we're not excited to be in the presence of the Most High God? That we can get up early in the morning. But let's go about that job interview. Because if Google was in town and they say, hey, we're looking for people here in Leicester, we're taking interviews, why don't you show up and come for an interview? What time is the interview? 6:30 in the morning. I guarantee you will be there. Early in the morning, you will get up. Let's even talk about college students going to class. Everyone has had an early morning class, as painful and as torturous as it has been. But please believe, college student will pass out, go to bed 3 a.m., wake up, oh, I got 8 o'clock class, early in the morning. Now, granted, they may come looking tore up in, you know, sweatpants and stuff, but they'll make it to class, especially if you have a final exam. We will get up early in the morning. I ask myself this question. How can we have the same power that the reformers had to shake the world? They didn't even have all the doctrines we possess. They didn't even have the infrastructure that we currently hold as a global church. They didn't have all the books and reformers and theologians before them to strengthen their own understanding of the Bible. They didn't have television. They didn't have internet. They didn't have technology or anything digital, let alone electrical. So what was it that these men possessed? What is it that gave them the power that they used to shake the world through the Reformation? I want to read to you a letter that Martin Luther, in The Great Controversy, page 209. He was writing to encourage the prince. And this is what Luther said. He said, he declared that the only weapon that was to be employed in their warfare should be the sword of the Spirit. He wrote to the Elector of Saxony, "We cannot on our own conscience approve the proposed alliance. We would rather die 10 times than see our gospel cause one drop of blood to be shed. Our part is to be like lambs of the slaughter. The cross of Christ must be borne. Let your highness be without fear. We shall do more." We shall do what? "We shall do more by our prayers than all of our enemies by their boastings. Only let not your hands be stained with the blood of your brethren. If the emperor requires us to be given up to his tribunals, we are ready to appear. You cannot defend our faith. Each one should believe it at his own risk and peril. From the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world through the Reformation." I'm still quoting. "There, with holy calmness, the servants of the Lord set their feet upon the rock of his promises. During the struggle at Augsburg, Luther did not pass a day without devoting 3 hours at least to prayer. We want the results, but we don't want to put in the labor. We want to get the outcome, but we don't want to put in the income. At least 3 hours in prayer, early in the morning, in the secret place of prayer. This is why numbers do not matter to us. We don't need the numbers. We need people who have numbers of hours in prayer. Here God is willing to come all the way from his holy and high and lifted up throne to this earth, and we can't even bow 12 inches to our knees to meet the Lord. But this is the distance he was willing to come. But you may say, Sebastian, it's easy for God to come down from heaven, be born of Mary on this earth. That just seems as if that's in the heart of God. He has that amount of love, but I don't have that amount of love. You see, I have a very clear idea in my mind that people get up early in the morning for something that they are dedicated to. If you want to know that a person is committed and that they are dedicated, they will get up early in the morning. You look at these people who are committed musicians, if they say, I got to work my 9 to 5, they will get up early in the morning to write songs. They will get up early in the morning to record. They will stay up late at night and burn the midnight oil to do what they need to do. That's why I never accept the excuse. People say, I have no time. People have time to do what they want to do. Amen. That's what we have time to do, what we want to do. I always find it interesting that people always say they're so busy studying, right? They have no time. Then you go and watch them on campus, and between every single minute they got, they're on their phone texting or on Facebook. Like, share, oh, ha, 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 texting back on this picture. I'm like, so every second you get, you can't wait to interact on social media. But it never strikes your mind that every single minute you have between classes, you could be reading in the Bible. You could be whispering a prayer to God in that minute. So I want to take you to the book of Jeremiah. Take your Bibles and open it to Jeremiah chapter 7. Because God gets up early in the morning. When God's people were far from him and they left him, God was intent on making sure, doing his utmost to keep his people close to his heart. Jeremiah chapter 7, when you're there, say amen. The Bible says, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13, and now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up what? Early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. How is it that God is talking to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's saying, listen, because you've done all this work, says, and I spoke to you rising up early in the morning. God claims that he came to his people early in the morning. But you say, that's interesting, but it's all over the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to look at it. Okay, I want you to go chapter 7, verse 25. He repeats it again. Notice what the Bible says. He says, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of where? Of Egypt. It's okay to talk to the preacher. Since your fathers came out of the land of what? Of Egypt. He says, until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the what? The prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Now God is saying, from the very time that you came out of Egypt, I was sending prophets and my messengers. I rose up early to do that. Now, this automatically tells us that God is being figurative in his language. since the time of Egypt all the way to the time of Jeremiah is, I mean, you're talking hundreds of years. So he's not talking about one 24-hour day. So when he says rising up early in the morning or rising up early, what now we have to take what he's using as a language. I mean, the word in Hebrew is literally, it means to get up early. So God is saying, I got up early and I sent you prophets. I sent you my servants. So as God is sending the prophets, he says, very beginning, since I brought you up out of Egypt and you became a nation, I got up early and I was sending messengers to you, telling you to obey my voice. But you would not. He goes on, chapter 11, in verse 1. Actually, we'll just go to verse 7, save time. Jeremiah chapter 11 in verse 7, the Bible says, we'll actually start in verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. But God is not done. Go to chapter 25. Chapter 25. I want you to know this. Chapter 25, we're going to look in verse 3 and 4. Jeremiah 25, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you rising early in the morning and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. Chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. And I can continue to go throughout the book of Jeremiah. God continues to remind them that in this situation, he says, I foresaw this from the very time I brought you up out of Egypt. And so God uses the idea of getting up early in the morning to show his earnestness. To show his what? His earnestness. Because God is saying when a person gets up early in the morning, that means they don't want to waste time. That means that they want to get the jump on something. Are you with me? When a person is getting up early in the morning, they are anticipating something. And the very first thing you do in the morning is the reason why you got up early in the morning. That's the reason why you wake up at all, really. I mean, you're on vacation, you don't wake up, you eventually arise. You just decide, I'm going to roll out, I don't even know the time. But when you're looking on your regular week, the very first work that is on your list is what gets you out of bed. Amen. You're like, I got to go to class, I got to go to this, I got to get ready to go to something. That's what wakes you up. And God says, from the very first day that I brought you out of Egypt, I saw that you were going to deviate. And I got up early in the morning. I sent you a prophet through Moses who wrote the books of the Bible. I was already anticipating, if you will obey my voice, if you will, he says, and ever since that time, until today, I was rising early in the morning. You and I better know that God can anticipate when we are about to stray away from him. And he's already made provision. God's not waiting for us to fall into some mess to speak to you and to me. God anticipates it. And God says, listen, I'm going to send a messenger to you. This is why when you and I look at our own temptations in life, we saw them coming. Nobody falls into temptation and didn't see it coming. You knew it was coming. I don't care if you were in a relationship and you crossed some physical boundaries. I don't care if you are lying, stealing, cheating, pillaging, whatever it is. You saw it coming a mile away. And God was speaking to you early in the morning. Why do you think people who are guilt-ridden can't sleep at night? Because God is speaking to them early in the morning. I'm trying to let you know, don't do this. Do not go to this place. Do not say that to that person. Do not do this at your job. Decide in your mind to quit this job that you know is leading you to break the Sabbath. I was already speaking to you early in the morning to show the earnestness of God. To show the care and the compassion that He's taking, that God is not a lazy God. And I want to say amen to that. God doesn't leave us in a mess and say, oh, by the way, let me go ahead and take care of this. God says, no. Taking care of you gets me up early in the morning. So what that tells you and me is getting up early in the morning is a sign of earnestness. It is a sign of priority. It is a sign of something that is indispensable. It is a sign of something that you cannot do without. Is it a sign of something that this is the bedrock of my life? That's why David said, I will early seek the Savior. I'm not going to wait till the day has burned away to try to find time to seek God. I need the Lord first. So I'm going to get up early in the morning. I remember even saying it when I preached at GYC. Being involved in business and mobile apps and all this kind of stuff, you learn a lot about human behavior. And they said almost 95% of people who are millennials, the first thing they do in the morning is grab their phone. Literally. The last thing you did in the evening was look at your phone. Made sure it was on the charger. Made sure you knew where. People can't go to sleep if they can't find their phone. Am I telling the truth? You probably wouldn't even be in this service right now if you couldn't find your phone. Brother Sebastian's preaching, man. I can't find my phone, man. I'll be up there. I got you'd be all over the bottom of the church, the basement, the bathroom, outside checking the car. Where do we go for outreach? Because you can't find your phone. And how many other people you think would skip out on worldly things because they can't find the Lord? I'm telling you tonight, some of us need to put our TV shows on hold until we find the Lord. Whether it's on the channel, on Netflix, Hulu, whatever it is. Some of us need to sit down and take the DVD collection, put it on hold. Some of us need to take the iTunes music and put it on hold. I remember Sister White talking about the fact that people make so much issue about music. She says, in reality, if you had to choose between music and the Word, neglect music. Study the Word. Music is not the root of revival, it's the fruit of revival. So don't even get it in your mind that just because the music changed, that the Holy Spirit is in this place. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word. Holy men of God spake. It didn't say they sang as they were moved. They spake as they were moved. In this mindset, we will put everything else between coming into communion with God. But if we are serious, like Luther, when he saw the Reformation before him, the burden of revindicating the character of God, the burden of making sure that the true message of the gospel was preached all over the earth, it led him to be early in the morning, at least 3 hours in prayer. No reason, and it's no surprise, that our churches are dead if our pastor ain't getting up early in the morning. No surprise that the elders are even worse preachers because they're not getting up early in the morning. I'm like, it always shocks me when I go to the Bible and recognize that Stephen in Acts chapter 6 was a deacon. And the Bible says they could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke. The deacon. When's the last time you got excited when the deacon was preaching? Your laughter already tells the story. You'd be like, Deacon such and such? Oh, no, I'm going to go online. I think I'm going to watch. Be like, I think this is streaming. We're just going to have a home Sabbath. It's the truth. Why? Because we made the deacon the guy that opens and locks the door. When at that time the Bible says you want to choose a deacon, find men full of the Holy Ghost. Then we say, well, Brother Sebastian, there would be nobody left in the church. That's the place to start. So people respect the position. You don't just put people in because you need to fill the books on the nominating committee. Anybody can unlock the door. An idiot can unlock the door. A sinner can unlock the door. If you want to be a deacon, the Bible says, husband of one wife, blameless. A man who knows how to rule his own house, the deacon. So why would a man be inspired to get up early in the morning and seek God when we'll put him in the position anyway? It's the same thing I tell young girls. I'm like, listen, the reason why guys act the way they do is because we let them get away with it. You will date us. We're not even committed. We're not studying the Bible. We're not praying. We're not out there in evangelism. We're not even a spiritual leader. But the girl's going to date you. And then she want to talk to you about, well, don't you want to draw closer to God? Don't you want to do this? You know what a guy is thinking in his mind? I wasn't trying to do that when you met me. And you still dated me. So what's the problem now? As soon as you lower the standard and allow that foolishness to go on, you wonder what's going to happen to the structure itself. When the disciples came time to choose a new apostle, they weren't just like, oh yeah, let's get old boy over there. They said, listen, we need to find out who's been with us from the beginning. This is before Pentecost. You can rest assured that after Pentecost, they weren't just choosing anybody. They needed to make sure you received the Holy Ghost. That you were a man, that you were a woman filled with the Spirit. And that you were a disciple that was respected among the disciples. But in this sense, we have lowered the standard so much so. Why would a person be inspired to get up early in the morning? Why would that individual be inspired to seek God with that kind of earnestness? I remember when I was in campus. And after I finished campus in the summertime, that's always the worst time for college students because there's nothing going on. That's when all the foolishness happens, and then you pick back up in the school year. Such and such is dating this person and all this. You're like, man, when did this all happen? The summer. It's true. So I remember the first week after school was out, I was still there near campus, and I remember reading something in the book Education. I'm going to share with you in a little bit. And as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, this is so crazy that people will stay up late at night to play games, to have socials, to play basketball, to go to a restaurant and hang out to the wee hours of the morning. But I'm like, when was the last time we stayed up late to understand the sanctuary? I will not go to sleep until I understand this. People will sit and watch an entire season of a television show. I can't go to sleep until I get to the last episode. All night. And you wonder why they love Friends more than they love Jesus. Why they love Grey's Anatomy more than they love Jesus. No surprise. Because please believe, they will get up early in the morning and they will stay up late at night. Because they got to see it. So that night, I made a commitment to God. I said, you know what? Grab my Bible, grab my notebook, grab pen and paper, and I'm going to stay up until I understand the golden candlesticks. 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm still going at it, in and out of consciousness. Come on, Lord, speak to me. I'm trying to understand this. I didn't even get past like 3 texts. But I can promise you, when I went to sleep and I woke up the next morning, all day long, this thing was on my mind. Every time someone started talking about the Bible, I was relating it to the golden candlesticks. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. Then I come back because as soon as I manifested that earnestness, I put in the time, the energy, the effort, I immediately saw that something had happened divinely on my mind. I was thinking differently. Prayer is not to inform God. We're not there to spend 3 hours because God doesn't know what's going on in the world. We need to spend 3 hours because we know what's going on in the world. And God knows what's going on in the world. That's why we're there. What better place to be? Early in the morning. Do you know how many times in the Bible it talks about people getting up early in the morning? When Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, he got up early in the morning. That means he was earnest to get it over with. He didn't want any hindrances. He was ready to go sacrifice his only son. When the Bible talks about Job, it says when Job wanted to pray for his kids, he got up early in the morning. And he offered a bullock for each and every child. The man had 9, 11 kids. Do you know how long it takes to make that kind of offering? And he sacrificed all of them. Why? Because Job said, before I get to the flocks and the camels, I got to make sure I consecrate my family. So he knew I got to get up early in the morning. Because he said, it may be perhaps that they've cursed God in their hearts. Maybe, perhaps. Who gets up early in the morning for a possibility? My kids might be straying from God while I'm out here busy trying to do the Lord's work and taking care of my businesses. Job says, just in case, Lord, cover this child with this blood. Next child, cover this child with this blood. One animal per child. Accept this offering in their behalf. The man was interceding on behalf of his children. And yet, the man was wealthy, and the man was rich, and the man was influential. But he knew early in the morning, it was time for me to meet with God. And you wonder why the man was a man that God himself would brag about in the presence of the devil and the other sons of God, representatives of unfallen worlds. Have you considered my servant, Job? Makes you wonder why anybody can call themselves a servant of God if Job is a servant. We use the title too loosely. Because if that is a servant, I don't know how many of us really are. Early in the morning. Peter and John were released from prison. The Bible says as soon as they were free, they got up early in the morning and went back teaching in the temple. They didn't even wait. This is how eager they were to spread the gospel. When you look at John chapter 8, Jesus, the Bible says in verse 2 that Jesus got up early in the morning and went to the temple to teach. Shows you how earnest he was about teaching the people. And you know what the Bible says? The people also came early in the morning. Because I can ask you a question. If you knew Jesus was going to meet you somewhere tomorrow, early in the morning. I'm talking about the real Jesus. I'm talking about presence, glory, and all. You telling me you wouldn't get up early in the morning? What about the next day? What about the next day? My imagination is eventually we'll hit a point where we just get so used to the presence of Jesus. We stop showing up on time. Sorry, Jesus, I'm late. Sorry, I missed our time. The fact that his glory is showing and we could see the physical person of Jesus wouldn't make us any less likely to be late or sleeping. So it's not the supernatural that's lacking. It's our earnestness and urgency. I think you're getting my point. So I'm going to start bringing this to a close. Desire of Ages, page 141. She says, he who saw Nathanael under the fig tree will see us in the secret place of prayer. Amen. Angels from the world of light are near to those who in humility seek for divine guidance. We get up early in the morning. The prophet is telling us God is going to see you there in the secret place, and angels draw near to that place. When people are in humility and in earnestness seeking God. And earnestness doesn't mean emotion and tears. She said Luther and the servants would gather with holy calmness. They weren't down there writhing on the floor, crying and wailing to God. That doesn't mean you're more earnest. That just makes you emotional. Earnestness is not just crying and wailing. There's a certain persistence to earnestness. It is the type of earnestness that will not be denied. Lord, I'm not getting up. Have you ever told God that? Lord, I'm not getting up till you give this to me. If you and I haven't had that experience, we don't understand what it's like to want something bad enough to come to God in a true prayer of faith. Like Daniel and the Hebrew boys. For God not to answer is to end my life. You don't give us this dream, we're dead. You can believe they were praying in earnestness. They weren't going to get up off their knees and just, well, I guess we're going to be dead. No, they stayed in prayer till the answer came. Do you and I have anything like that in our lives? Is Europe on that list? Lord, I'm not getting up off my knees till you give me divine power to reach my professor today. Till you give me divine power in all my preaching, in all my singing, in all my writing, in all everything I'm doing today, Lord. I want to emit divine energy. She says that Jesus would pray early in the morning and he would supplicate the throne of God till his humanity was charged with divinity. You know, the Bible says that after Jesus was healing all night, you know the next thing he did? Got up early in the morning. So don't let the excuse be, GYC Europe went late tonight, so I can't get up early tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. Who will have more strength? The person who got 8 hours of sleep or the person who got 5 hours of sleep and 3 hours of prayer? Be careful how you answer. Because I think we intellectually know the answer, but beliefs lead to behaviors. If we really believe that the person who spent 3 hours in prayer is going to have more strength than the guy who got 8 hours, then we should get up early in the morning. Or we're going to confront the reality that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Only to discover what Peter discovered. Had Peter stayed awake in that prayer, he would not have denied the Lord. You don't know what temptation is waiting for you. And if we had gotten up early in the morning, we do not know what tragedies we could have avoided. Let's take it even deeper. She says in Acts of the Apostles that if the church had prayed for Paul the way that they prayed for Peter, that Paul would have been delivered. That goes to show you the power of prayer. We could have had Paul another several years. Why did he die in that Roman dungeon? Because the church stopped praying. We're not going to pray that earnestly for Paul, but we're going to pray that for Peter. And when Peter was released, they didn't even believe it was him. You already see the degradation of faith right then and there. By the time Paul comes along, they don't even pray at all for his release. Just casual prayers. Lord, you know, be with Paul. You know those kind of prayers we like to pray. Lord, be with this person. A little quick prayer. But we're not earnestly interceding. We don't enter into people's sufferings. Have you seen what people are going through in Europe? Like with your own eyes. Have you listened to them? Might be a key answer to why we have nothing to pray about. Steps to Christ reminds us that he who only prays will cease to pray. When we're not coming in contact with people who are not in the kingdom of God, there's no surprise we got nothing to pray about. You're like, pray for 3 hours about what? So why don't you travel the world, become a preacher? Why don't you go around the streets of Leicester? I guarantee you have plenty to pray about then. Then you can go home and say, Lord, I don't have enough time to pray. It's my last statement, Education, page 260. An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. In amusement, in money making, in the contest for power, in the very struggle for existence, there is a terrible force that engrosses body, mind, and soul. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. Amen. He bids us, listen to what he says, come apart and commune with him. Be still and know that I am God. Many, what does she say? Many. Even in their seasons of devotion. We're talking about people who have devotion. We're not even talking about people who don't have devotion. Many who are having their devotions, in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. Some of us are just going through the motions. We might be opening the Bible, we might sing a couple songs, we might pray a little prayer, but we are failing to receive the blessing of real communion with God in their season of devotion. They are in too great haste. That means you're rushing too much. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence. Pausing, perhaps, a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. These workers, now they're workers. They're not just people who have devotion, they're workers. People laboring. She says these workers can never attain the highest success in their work, mind you, until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves. They must give who? Themselves. People who have this mindset that, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that. It's all about living for others. She says people who are workers must give themselves something. She says they need to give themselves, listen to this, time. Show me on your schedule and your to-do list the time that is for yourself. They need to give themselves time. Notice what she says to do. Time to think. You know, we live in a generation where thinking is a waste of time. Somebody got offended one time because they called me. They said, what are you doing? I'm thinking. Let me call you back. You're thinking? Like this was like a complete inactivity. This is not worthy. I called you. You can put your thinking for later. Don't tell me to hang up. I'll talk to you later. We have to learn the fact that thinking is an important action. It is a power that is akin to that of the Creator. The power to think. And we don't exercise that power because we don't give ourselves time to think. Then she says, time to pray. Two separate activities. Then she has a third one. You're going to love this one. Time to wait upon God. Listen to this. For a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. That means we shouldn't leave our prayer time till we are renewed mentally, physically, spiritually. But this is where it ends. They need the uplifting influence of His Spirit. Receiving this, they will be quickened by fresh life. The wearied frame and the tired brain will be refreshed. The burdened heart will be lightened. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ. To sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need. I'm quoting. Happy will it be for the children of our homes and the students of our schools when parents and teachers shall learn in their own lives the precious experience pictured in these words from Song of Songs. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. God is calling us to a radical experience. I don't think it's a coincidence that every successful business leader gets up early in the morning. I don't think it is coincidence that students who get up early in the morning perform better in school. I don't think it's a coincidence that the power that shook the world through the Reformation came from the secret place of prayer of at least 3 hours in prayer. Early in the morning. You may say to yourself, Sebastian, what's early in the morning? You know, when the Bible says Jesus got up a great while before day, Mark chapter 1, that word in Greek refers to sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. Sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus got up and was seeking God after he was healing people late into the night, because he knew he would have more strength from prayer than he would from sleep. He needed to unburden his soul. So I think my challenge is very clear. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to make a challenge. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Someone in this room is willing to make a commitment for the next 2 weeks, starting tomorrow morning. I'm going to get up early in the morning to seek the Lord. I'm going to give myself time to think, time to pray, and time to wait upon God. If there's someone that wants to answer that appeal, that's sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., you say, Lord, I'm willing. Because listen, this is not for the faint in heart. We want spiritual power. We got to be like Jacob. you're willing to accept that challenge, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Actually, I want to invite you to come up front, because we're going to need to get your name, hold you accountable. Easy to stand up. Come, it's all right. We got room. You can fill in the middle. Craig, we need to find a way. Get the names. You're coming up here starting tomorrow, 2 weeks early in the morning. Come. Don't worry about the room. 2 weeks, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. Time to pray. Time to think. Time to wait upon God. Besides all the benefits I started with in the beginning. That's why God says all these things will be added unto you. If we really want to shake Europe, the power is going to come from the secret place of prayer. That is the secret of strength. That's the only way we're going to be able to stay burning until the Lord comes. We have to master the science of wrestling with God every morning. Lives are not being killed yet. People are not being martyred yet. But the time is coming. And the only people that's going to be able to look that situation in the eye, you will be scared. You will be worried. You might even have some fear. But because you have that secret place, you will be able to do what martyrs did, which is to sing while you burn. Which is to rejoice that you were given the privilege to die for your Lord. But that's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to happen from the secret place. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, many of us have come up here because you spoke to our hearts, but in reality, Lord, we're scared. We're scared that we came up, but we might fail. We're scared, Lord, that we're coming up because we find that the Spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And like Peter and the other disciples, Lord, we may sleep when we ought to be praying. So, Lord, we're just going for 2 weeks to test you, to lay our burdens down, to rest upon the rock of your promises, to wait upon the Lord, to renew our strength, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Lord, we're getting up early to think. And we're praying that we would find the same power that Luther found. That we would find the same power that Wesley found. That Latimer found. That Wycliffe found. Even the early Adventist pioneers. That they found in the secret place of prayer. Where there is no glory. The place where you go where only God sees. But yet he rewards you openly. Lord, that is the place that we want to go, and we pray that you would seal this decision, that you would protect this decision. And Father, help us to see the fruits of it in the movement of GYC throughout Europe. We want sinners to be converted unto you. We want new victories to be gained in Jesus. Father, we want territories to be conquered in your name. We want sinners that were once inside the church that have gone out to be reclaimed through your name. and that we'll be able to come to church Sabbath after Sabbath, regardless of the pastor, regardless of the congregation, because we just want to hail the power of Jesus' name. Because we've been hearing from Him all week. We've been seeing Him move around our lives because we've been bowing down before the Most High God. We've had audience with Him. He's heard us and He's answered. That's the experience we want. We want to know the science of prayer. And to know how to press our petitions before the God of the universe. Thank you. Thank you. And forgive us. For a spiritual life that is the equivalent of a lame offering. Help us to bring the very best. And Lord, most of all, may we not only see answers to prayer, but may we know You better. And as we know You, may we love You more. This is our prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.